Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.
Amen.
We've been talking about joy, what it is, how you find it, and the thieves that will rob you of it. What are the thieves?
Circumstances,
people, things, and now worry. And friends, as women, I don't know of anything that will rob us of our joy faster than worry. In a flash, our thoughts will go down roads we'll never need to go down, cross bridges we'll never need to cross, and it can cause us to spiral down into a horrible morass of anxiety, negativity, into a deep pit of despair in which there's no joy to be found. Ever been there? I would wager that every one of us in this room have been there at one time or another. Am I coming through okay? Is this good? If we're currently not in a trial, we can be worrying about things that have happened in the past. Or we can have that feeling of foreboding, thinking about something that may happen in the future. The muscles tighten in your neck, and you sometimes feel your stomach in knots. You can imagine the worst-case scenario. Have you ever been afraid? Fear is something that can paralyze you. It can cause your heart to pound, your palms to get sweaty. Your fears can keep you awake at night. We women are great worriers. We worry about what people will think of us and if everybody will like us. We may put up with things from our kids because we're afraid they won't think we're their friend or they're the best mom in the world. This is the fear of man. Perfectionism is a form of fear. There are a lot of things to worry about, from trivial things to important things. Wow, we women can get trivial when I think of it, the things I have worried about in the past. But some of the things are pretty important, like if our kids will turn out okay, the state of the economy, the coming election. And we really need to be praying about that because moral issues are at stake here. Terrorism, our health, or the health of our parents, an impossible job in the workplace, or our ministries. If anybody had an excuse for worrying, it was the Apostle Paul. He wasn't a free man. His beloved Christian friends at Philippi were disagreeing with one another, and he wasn't there to help them. Along with that, Paul had to face division among the believers there at Rome. Added to these burdens was the possibility of his own death. Yes, Paul had a good excuse to worry, but did he? He did not. Instead, he takes time to explain to us the secret of victory over worry. First of all, what is worry? The Greek word translated anxious in verse 6 means to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction, our fears pull us in the opposite direction, and we're pulled apart. The old English root from which we get the word worry means to strangle. If you've ever really worried, you know how it does strangle a person. In fact, worry has definite physical consequences: headaches, neck pains, ulcers, and even back pains. When we're stressed, we tend to drink too much caffeine, eat too much sugar, not get enough rest or exercise. Worry affects our thinking, our body, and our behavior. From the spiritual point of view, worrying is wrong thinking, the mind, and wrong feeling, the heart, about circumstances, people, and things. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. It's not enough for us, however, to tell ourselves, quit worrying, because that will never capture the thief. It's an inside job. It takes more than good intentions to get the victory. The antidote to worry is trust in God, or yielding control to Him. You trust the person you love, don't you? The opposite of fear is actually love, 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. So Paul says in verse 7, the peace of God shall keep, garrison, guard like a soldier, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When the peace of God guards you, verse 7, and the God of peace guides you, verse 9, then you will know victory over worry. If we are to conquer worry and experience peace, then we must meet the conditions that God has laid down. Paul tells us here in chapter 4, and you can turn there if you haven't, starting with verse 4. He gives us the conditions for conquering worry. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Our theme this weekend is Paul's familiar theme throughout the letter, joy and rejoice. This is a command. We are to rejoice. Rejoice is in the present imperative and could be translated, keep on rejoicing in the Lord. This is repeated. Again, I will say rejoice. So again, I will say, keep on rejoicing. What do we have to rejoice in? In the Lord, his love for you, Jesus Christ and his cross, the blazing center of the glory of God, where he poured out his wrath on his own son so that you could become his child. Rejoice that you are a blood-bought child of God. Rejoice in all the riches you have in Christ. You are joint heirs with Jesus. Jerry Bridges says this in his book, Trusting God When Life Hurt, which I highly recommend if you haven't read it. It's a classic, Trusting God When Life Hurts by Jerry Bridges. He says, the sphere in which your joy as a believer exists is totally unrelated to your circumstances of life, but related to your unassailable, unchanging relationship to your sovereign Lord. And we've seen this, haven't we? Paul was writing about joy from the prison cell. Do you think they listened? If Paul could have peace in prison, then could they have peace in freedom? Well, what do we mean by sovereign? Our Lord is absolutely free to do whatever he wants. Jerry Bridges continues, he does whatever pleases him and determines whether we can do what we have planned. No creature, person, or empire can either thwart his will or act outside of the bounds of his will. That's his sovereignty. Knowing that he is sovereign gives me cause to rejoice. When we're facing the difficulties of life, when we're filled with fears and anxiety, and when we're feeling as though our lives are coming apart at the seams, it's the truth that God is sovereign that will bring us hope, comfort, and peace, and confidence. It's the truth that he's perfectly holy, perfectly just, perfectly loving, and perfectly wise, coupled together with his perfect power that will be our mainstay during times of trial. A go-to verse is Romans 8:28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. If you don't believe that, you will have to cut that verse right out of your Bible. We can rejoice in the Lord through our tears. How do you rejoice? You rejoice by faith. God is on the throne. He's in control. Like Job, we can say, the Lord gives and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's working this together for my good and his glory. Talk to the Lord. Tell him you trust him. Count the trial up to be a joy, as James admonishes us in James chapter 1. By faith, keep your mind stayed on him. You may think and feel like things are out of control, but they aren't. God loves you and wants you to rejoice in his love. Secondly, resolve to be gentle or patient. It says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. This refers to gentleness with and patience or graciousness with humility toward others. It may refer to being merciful toward the faults of others. It can even refer to patience in submitting to injustice or mistreatment without retaliating. When I feel like lashing out, I must walk in the Spirit, exhibit the fruit of patience, and wait on God to accomplish His will. Gentleness and patience are a fruit of the Spirit, aren't they? Paul wants this to be well known as a Christian attitude, not only towards Christians, but to all men. Maybe you feel like lashing out. Don't. Be patient. Perhaps you need to wait for God's vengeance to be carried out. Third, remember the Lord is near. We have His presence in our lives through the person of the Holy Spirit. He's in us. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Comforter. Allow Him to comfort you. His grace is there for you, for any circumstance you may have to go through. A mother told me that before their precious daughter went home to be with the Lord at the age of 4, they went through 2 years of fighting for her life. She was in the hospital 43 times. They taught her a blessing. God is good, God is great, and we thank Him for our food. She always prayed, God is grace, God is grace, and I thank Him for my food. She wouldn't say it any other way, the mother told me. God was good and great, but this little girl would only thank Him for His grace to see her through this trial. And that grace sustained them through that, through her homegoing, and has sustained them through many more trials, because that was many years ago. His grace is sufficient for you. He is near to you to help and comfort you. So remember, He is near you. He is in you. Allow Him to comfort you in the midst of your trial. Fourth, refuse to be anxious or fearful about anything. The verse 6a says, be anxious for nothing. This too is a command. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 6 in His Sermon on the Mount. He said, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? To fret and worry is lack of trust in God's wisdom, sovereignty, and power. Jesus said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? It's sin that we need to repent of, to put off. And in that context, He said to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things would be added. So He said, Paul says, for nothing. We're not to worry about anything. Just that, not our finances, our health, our children, this election, our grandchildren, terrorist attacks, anything that we, any trial that we might encounter, we're not to worry about it. This doesn't mean that it's wrong to have concern for all these things. Anxiety and worry and fear are different from concern. The same word is used in 2 Corinthians 11:28, where it says, Paul had concern for all the churches. We need a good concern, but not worry. And then fifth, rely on prayer. In verses 6b and 7, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In everything by prayer. You must pray in every circumstance. Prayer isn't a last resort. All our difficulties are within God's purposes. He knows our needs before we ask, but His will is for us to come to Him with everything. It demonstrates our faith in Him and total dependence on Him. Whenever I catch myself worrying, it should be like the red light on the dashboard of my car coming on, and it says, check your connection. Check your connection to Jesus. Worry is a sign that I've lost my connection with Jesus. I've taken my eyes off of who he is and got my focus on my circumstances around me that seem to be swirling out of control. Isn't that true? Our definition of joy. Joy is the good feeling that comes when we're loving Christ for who he is and trusting him for what he will do. When we worry, I would like to suggest that we have lost sight of who he is and what he can do. And so prayer reconnects us with Jesus. Now, Paul doesn't just say, pray about it. He uses three different words to describe the sort of prayer he's talking about. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Prayer. The word prayer is the general word for making requests known to the Lord or talking to God our Father. It carries the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. Whenever we find ourselves worrying, our first action ought to be get alone with Jesus and ask him, what have I forgotten? Or am I not seeing about who you are? When I do this, then I go to the written word to meet the living word. I seek the pages of Scripture to find the Jesus I've lost, evidences of his power, his kindness, his love, his caring, his ability to do the impossible. I get my eyes reopened to who he is, and then I worship him. We see the greatness and majesty of Jesus. We must realize that he is big enough to solve our problems. Too often we rush into his presence and hastily tell him our needs without giving any thought to beholding him and regaining our sense of all that he is able to do in the face of our weakness. The second word is supplication. Once we regain our focus, then this is a pouring out of our heart like a child to his father. The word Abba, Daddy. We pour out our requests to our Daddy, earnestly sharing its needs and problems. You see, we have seen that he can really do something. He is able. Therefore, I can pour out my need to him and in faith leave it with him. I have a visual of my daughter told me about just a week or so ago. Her husband was ministering in India for a couple weeks, and she was home alone with the five children, and they went to the airport to pick up Tim, and they were waiting in the international section of the airport. And there are a lot of barriers everywhere. And little Zeke, their adopted Zonga son, gorgeous little boy, big black eyes. He's just the cutest little guy you can imagine. But when he spotted his daddy, he went through all the barriers. He went running, daddy, 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 and went right into his arms way before anybody else could reach him. He wanted that daddy, that big, strong daddy. And that's the way we need to be. What a picture. Zeke has been adopted at birth. He would be living in a dirt floor house, no daddy, up in the northern province. But they adopted him into their family. Such a picture of God's love for us. Where would we be without him? And we can run into his arms. And we're his. By adoption. And so we need to take advantage of that. Go through all the barriers. Just run to him. And he loves you. And he's there for you. And we can pour out our needs to him. And we're his child. And so that's what prayer is all about. And with thanksgiving. Third, he says, with thanksgiving, offering gratitude in advance that we can take everything to him by faith. knowing that he hears and will answer according to his will. We can't praise and worry at the same time. Have you ever tried to do that? It doesn't work. And then Paul says, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, like a Roman guard over Paul, our hearts and our minds. Why? Because they are grounded where? In Christ Jesus, in the knowledge of him. I did this past week. I couldn't sleep. I was worrying about something for an hour, just lying there in bed. And then I thought about this passage of Scripture. And I started rejoicing in the Lord, thanking him for who he is, how he's powerful, he's sovereign, he's in control, what he means to me. I realized that he was with me. I prayed about the problem till my heart was strengthened. And then I told him I was going to choose to trust him. It wasn't all dependent on me. I put it over onto him. Rather than worry, and funny, how the peace flooded in and I could go back to sleep. This reminds me of the great hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. God promises peace, an inner calm or tranquility, freedom from mental agitation or anxiety to those whose minds are stayed on him. Our kids there in South Africa sleep in peace at night, although there is so much crime around them, because they know that's where God wants them and he will watch over them. And when they're afraid, they pray. Love helps them overcome their fears. They love Jesus and have his love for others for whom they are staying in the country. A good book on fear, worry, and anxiety has been written by Elise Fitzpatrick. I highly recommend it, especially if this is something you're really struggling with. She writes, "A sip of his pure love says, I might suffer harm. I might have to face fearful circumstances, but I can love and serve you because of God's great love for me. He'll be there for you all the way, infusing you with his strong and liberating love and teaching you that love is, after all, stronger than fear." My cousin's wife told me that she and her husband were having precious times in the Word every morning, even though his Alzheimer's was getting worse. He's recently gone home to be with the Lord. But she told me about the peace and even joy that she experienced with him through those months and even years that he went through this deterioration. He had been a college president in Michigan, 22,000 students in his college, a man with a great intellect, and then the Lord allowed him to have Alzheimer's, and she saw him deteriorate, an experience that would be excruciatingly painful to go through. But through it all, she testified that God's peace garrisoned her heart through that. And she was even thankful that she could be his wife and see him through that. Normally a person would be left in despair and anxiety, but the believer has peace. It comes from God. And we just don't understand it. It's unfathomable. It's the peace that Jesus said he would give, not as the world would give. Many are seeking their solutions from things found in the world. It's just not there. Tranquilizers, psychotherapy, support groups, it's not there. When you're fearful, run into Jesus. You will have God's peace to guard your heart and mind. The citizens of Philippi were used to the sight of Roman sentinels standing guard. Paul pictures God's peace guarding the door of your heart and thoughts, preventing fear from overcoming you. When you run into Christ, our mighty fortress, nothing will be able to destroy you, including fear. I know fear can paralyze us when we think about things that can happen in the future. And Corrie Ten Boom tells in her story, The Hiding Place, how she was fearful about having to go into a concentration camp. And she asked her father, how would she be able to endure this if that happened? And some of you who've read that remember his response. He says, when you were a little girl and we went to the train station, when did I give you the ticket? And she said, just when we were getting on the train. And he said, God's going to give you his grace just when you need it. Not before. Just when you need it. And did she have it? She did. And her story is very touching. I hope you will have a chance to read her story in The Hiding Place. It's like a classic that we should all read. The grace that she experienced. It's amazing. As Jerry Bridges says in his book, Growing Your Faith, prayer is the tangible expression of our dependence on Christ. The tangible expression of our dependence on Christ. When I neglect to pray, I'm basically telling God that I don't need him and can handle this on my own without his help. Nothing is further from the truth. Does my prayer life reveal that I have a close walk with God? Prayer is not always when we're in trouble. Our prayers of dependence should be two types, planned periods of prayer and unplanned, spontaneous prayer. And what a joy to know that even when we're too weak to pray intelligently about the situation, the Holy Spirit prays for us according to the will of God with groanings too deep for words, according to Romans 8:26. 6, rest your mind on whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. In verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This is Paul's further directive for peace. True, we must ponder, and let our minds dwell on what is true. Truth stands against falsehood. Where do we go for what's true? The Word of God. The climax of truth is the gospel truth. So that's a good measure by whatever we're thinking about. Is it true, honorable, or worthy of respect? We are to meditate on whatever is worthy of respect and adoration. Does this give honor and glory to God? Right or just? We're to think in harmony with God's divine standard of holiness. We should look for right in others and plan out right words and deeds, asking, is this in harmony with God's will? Pure, that which is morally clean or pure. We are to fill our minds with what is pure and holy. That exempts much of what is presented through the media today. Does it stimulate wrong desires? Or good desires, lovely or pleasing or admirable, kind or gracious. These things are pleasing to meditate on. Is this becoming to a child of God? Is it lovely? Of good repute or report or thought well of, such as kindness or courtesy? Or would I be ashamed if God saw these thoughts? Worthy of praise, would God say, well done for thinking this thought? Here Paul summarizes everything worthwhile for us believers to think about. We must keep our minds on these good and positive things of moral and spiritual excellence that are causing, if we are have peace. These thoughts will crowd out all the other thoughts that are causing us to worry and doubt God's goodness. Now think of this. Jesus is the personification of all these eight filters that Paul asks us through which to judge our thoughts. Jesus is all of these things. We must put our minds on him. Take every thought captive to Christ, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Jesus is true. Jesus is worthy of respect, honorable. Jesus is just. He's pure. He's lovely, kind, gracious, of good report. Let's search the scriptures to find the Jesus we've lost, evidences of his character. Let him fill our thoughts. Think on him, and then set out to prove him true in our lives. Our definition of joy again. Joy is the good feeling that comes when we love Christ for who he is and trust him for what he will do. And as we think on him and choose to prove him out by trusting him, our worry will be put to rest and peace and joy will begin to reign. Do you think I would have had peace during those months of my husband's depression if I had not sought to keep my hearts and minds on Jesus Christ and his promises that I posted all around the apartment on 3x5 cards? No. I would have been worried to pieces. I had to actively bring my thoughts into focus and rely on prayer, taking my husband to God on a moment-by-moment basis, and rest my mind on Jesus and what he could do. And I'm not going to give you a perfect picture because there were times when I had doubts. We're in the flesh, and between our own sinful flesh and the way Satan would cause us to doubt God's goodness, we have to constantly fight for joy and bring our thoughts back into captivity to Christ and on what he can do. As the battle heats up with the enemy, we choose whom we will bow down to, whom we will serve each day. Will it be fear and anxiety, or will it be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us? Do you remember who said that? The men facing the fiery furnace. 7, reach out and practice what is good. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. The thinking Paul just talked about has a purpose. It leads to action. True believers hear, they think on it until they understand, and then they act upon it. They put it into practice. Jesus said that was the way to build your house on a rock. Practice the word. And what was the hallmark of Paul's life that he wants us to practice? Selflessness. How he cared for others. His life exemplified Philippians 2, 3, and 4. He wasn't telling others to do something he wasn't doing himself. You can't read his letters and come out thinking that he didn't have a genuine concern and love for the people that he ministered to. So Paul is not afraid to say, imitate me. He led the life that could be imitated. They had seen his life. They had heard it with their ears, seen it with their eyes, and now they were to follow his example. Friends, there's no help for our worrying, like getting our minds off of ourselves and reaching out to help somebody else in their need. You might say, well, that's ridiculous. I can't do that when I'm all consumed with worry. Yes, you can. I've seen it time and time again with women I've counseled, and I've experienced it myself, that when I get my eyes off of myself and reach out to help somebody else, my own worries are left behind, and peace and joy take its place. Practice these things, and the peace of God shall be with you. It's true. Believe it. Try it out. You see, worry causes us to crawl into the four walls of our own little life and see nothing else. Focus is all on self. Replaying the tape, rehearsing how bad everything is from every angle, taking into account all the possibilities for disaster. And on, am I describing it? total self-focus, and it becomes a hell of our own making. Jesus, our Savior, wants to deliver us from that. And Paul isn't afraid to say, imitate me. The result would be that the God of peace would be with us, our constant helper and friend, the giver himself. In all of this, Paul's own painful situation of being a prisoner with all its frustrations and limitations were a platform that he could say this from. Paul had come to know Christ as his Lord while on a mission to wipe out Christians. Although he considered himself chief of sinners, he knew that he was forgiven. He was fearless, even in the face of impending death at the hands of the Romans, because Jesus Christ had faced the greatest of all fears for him on the cross. The fear of death and separation from God had come through. Jesus had conquered that victoriously. Paul appropriated the peace of God through practicing the things that he had told them about through the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes on in this chapter to tell them that he learned to be content in whatever circumstance he had found himself, in humble means or in prosperity. How? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's resurrection power. He didn't want these precious believers, his joy and crown, to live in fear like chains around their neck, paralyzing and enslaving them. He wanted them to triumph over their fears and to be free in Christ, to spread the gospel. Fear of suffering can immobilize us. However, Jesus calls us to suffering. Paul knew it and experienced it. He said, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are like sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." We don't have to hold back because of fear. We can face our fear. What's your biggest fear? The sum of all fears we know is death. And Jesus conquered death. The fear is removed. To die is gain. It only takes us into his presence. As we ask him for courage and step out and risk it, God will be glorified. Have you read John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life? That's an excellent, challenging book. And he says, risk is right. And the reason is not because God promises success to all our ventures in his cause. There is no promise that every effort for the cause of God will succeed, at least not in the short run. John the Baptist risked calling King Herod an adulterer when he divorced his own wife in order to take his brother's wife. For this, John got his head chopped off, and he had done right to risk his life for the cause of God and truth. Jesus had no criticism for him, only the highest praise. Paul risked going up to Jerusalem to complete his ministry to the poor. He was beaten and thrown in prison for 2 years and then shipped off to Rome and executed 2 years later. And he did right to risk his life for the cause of Christ. How? Through the power of the risen Christ. And now, Piper asks, what about you? Are you caught in the enchantment of security, paralyzed from taking risks for the cause of God? Or have you been freed by the power of the Holy Spirit from the mirage of Egyptian safety and comfort? Do you women ever say with Esther, for the sake of Christ, I'll try it, and if I perish, I perish. End of quote. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away, in Jesus' keeping, we are safe, and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future, all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. Let's review. How do we experience Christ's peace? Rejoice in the Lord. Resolve to be gentle or patient. Remember the Lord is near. Refuse to be anxious about anything. Rely on prayer. Rest your mind on whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. Reach out and practice what is good. Dear sister, God wants to deliver you from your fear and worry, but more than that, He wants you to know Him. Let your worry drive you to Him. It's the red light that says, connection lost. You see, this is about knowing Jesus. Wasn't that Paul's heart passion? That I might know Him. See, it's about finding your heart's passion that God wants. So go to Him in prayer. Focus your thoughts on Jesus. Behold Him in the pages of Scripture. Prove Him to be true in your life. And then reach out to others to share what you've learned with them. Jesus is the only one who intimately knows all your fears and anxieties, who alone has the power to dispel them. It's His plan to teach, encourage, and transform you into a person who trusts Him, even in the face of your deepest worries and anxieties. I challenge you to use the questions I prepared for you as you spend time with the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And if you would like, you can pray this prayer with me. Wow, Lord, my circumstances, certain people and things in my life have been getting the best of me, robbing me of my joy. I am strangling in worry, and I want to begin to find my Jesus, who You are and what You can do, so that I can experience that peace You've been talking about. Would You help me to get into Your Word and seek You on a regular basis and make You my heart's passion above all else by the power of Your Spirit? And if you don't, and let me pause here and ask, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never asked Him to save you and be your Lord and Master, but would like to, you can pray. And you can tell the Lord that you know you're a sinner and you want to trust Jesus as the substitute for your sin when He died on the cross and rose again. And you want to make Him your Lord and Master. And just bless these ladies and keep us close to Your riven side for Your honor and glory, for we pray in Christ's name. We're going to close by singing It's Well My Soul with My Soul. The composer of this hymn was struggling to compose and quiet her soul. And so she just was talking to her soul. She says, be still, my soul. The Lord is on my side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to my God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. My best, my heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. Let's sing it.